Lord, we ask you to take us on this little journey tonight. We want to become worshipers, and we want to look at some worship. And Lord, you're worthy to be praised and honored and revered and all of that, Lord. So bless your word tonight and speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, make us the type of people that we are worshipers. And whatever it is we're doing, we don't have to be singing and praising or together with people. We can do worship in all different kinds of ways, and it's all about our hearts, Lord. So we want our hearts right. We need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. We also ask for understanding according to your word, and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start out in Psalm 99. In case you haven't noticed, if you read through all the Psalms, almost every Psalm is about worship or praise. One of the things I've told people that are having a hard time worshiping or having a hard time praying, read through the Psalms. Start June 1st. June 1st, read first five Psalms. June 2nd, read the second five. And continue through the month, taking the next five. Okay, with that, read a proverb a day, too. As you go through that, really ask the Lord, Lord, speak to me right now as I'm reading this, because I want to learn how to pray and I want to learn how to worship. And you look at the way David and the psalmists write praise. Try this. Don't just read through it to read through it. Read through it with the intention that, Lord, I really want you to open my eyes according to what worship is really all about. All the Psalms. I was going to make a list of the Psalms that you should go through if you're interested in worship. All of them. Seriously, really. You can't really come up with any that don't have some kind of worship in them. But here in Psalm 99, look at verse 1 through 9. It says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubims." Imagine his throne. Imagine when we see this throne. "Let the earth be moved." Do you get moved when you get a really good look at Jesus? Do you really sit there daily and get a really good look at him and it moves you? Today I was so moved. I've got this new iPhone that I didn't have last year when I was cutting grass. And I loaded it up with all these praise and worship songs, and I had that sucker going out there today. I was over here, these guys don't know it, but I was in tears because I was worshiping. And I had song after song after song of worship, some of my old favorites and stuff. I like this, being moved. Let the earth be moved. It says here, verse 2, "The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name." That word terrible, we've destroyed that word terrible. It means just amazing, powerful, awesome. You know, we use it for bad and wicked. And terrible means it's just incredible. It's just, I can't even describe it. His great and terrible name, for it is holy. We don't even know what holy means. Holy means there's no flaws, there's no impurities, there's no sin, there's no darkness, there's no wickedness, nothing. We can't conceptualize that because we don't know what that is. I mean, can you imagine when we approach God in all of his holiness someday? It's going to blow us away. I mean, he's just absolute light. Wow, no darkness. But it says, "The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool." I thought about this today, that the highest place we can get to is the feet of the Lord. That's the highest place for us, at his feet. For he is holy. And then verse 6 says, "Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them." Awesome. So this is a great psalm of praise to God, the mighty one. And if you haven't begun the habit, listen, if you haven't begun the habit of praising God, then you should, daily, because he is so worthy. You've got to sit down and get a good idea. You've got to read through your Bible. You've got to sit with him and get in his presence and really become overwhelmed and really become awed on a regular basis. If you don't do this, something's wrong. And it doesn't mean you're like, uh-oh, I'm condemned now. No, it just means you're not spending the time with him. It means you're not getting a good view of him. So something's coming in the way. Might be we're not spending the time, or it could be sin. It could be a lot of things. We need to sit in his presence to really get a good idea, get a really good view of him. We should. It should be a habit. And if we're going to heaven, tune up now. Get in this habit because you're going to spend a lot of time praising him in heaven. And the best place, of course, to get in tune is right down here, right now. Now, this psalm says that the Lord is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. This psalm also looks to the future when we will praise him during the millennium. And it's not the millennium yet, but there's no reason why we shouldn't praise him today. There's so many things. I sometimes sit down and I start to thank him and I can't come to an end. I just think of thing after thing after thing after thing that to thank him. Listen, though, thanks is just the entry level. Thanks is great. It's a good place to be. Thanks is a great way to open up worship. Thanks is just part of it. That's like level one. I mean, it needs to be more than just thanks. Again, it's not the millennium, but there's no reason why we shouldn't praise him today. We should praise him every day. Do you know why we should praise him? And I'm sure you guys do know why, but it's because he's wonderful. It's because he desires your presence. To think of who God is, how big God is, how awesome God is, how wonderful God is, he desires my presence? Wow. I ought to give it to him then. Think about that. He should be praised for that. He's wonderful. He desires our presence. He's faithful. Do you ever think of that? He's faithful even when I'm not faithful. And his loving kindness endures forever. That's just a couple things. It's just scratching the surface. He will always be good to us. He will always be good to you. You're born again. Look forward to it, man. He's just got nothing but great plans in mind for you. And it's going to get better. Believe me, the best is yet to come. It will get better than this. Now, and doesn't this thinking on these things, hopefully, maybe we haven't gone far enough, but doesn't this move you? Today I was so moved out there. I was overwhelmed. I was just listening to praise song after praise song, and I thought, you know, I know it's hot, but it's beautiful out here. And that Terry Clark song, "You're So Good to Me." You are so good. I was out there. Every praise song that came on, I thought, I got this lawnmower that I'm hooked to, and it's really loud, and I can sing as loud as I want. Nobody's going to hear it, which is good for me because I don't sing good. Sounded good to me in the Lord, right? Verse 7 here, "And he spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answeredst them, O Lord our God, thou was a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions." So he was the God who forgives, even though he didn't overlook their evil deeds. He didn't just overlook them. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." He's perfect. Do you ever think of what perfection is? I'm a perfectionist to a certain degree, and I'm like, just overwhelmed at all the things that are just not perfect. It's not perfect. This world ain't perfect. Nothing's perfect. God's the only thing that's perfect. I can't even begin to imagine what total perfection is really, really like. He overlooks their evil deeds, exalt him because he is holy. Now, you may have heard before that Calvary Chapel, maybe you heard it in a statement of faith or on our website or some other Calvary Chapel's website or in the Calvary Chapel bulletin or on the back of a bulletin on the back of ours. We kind of talk about that, but we have on our website a statement of faith and so on and what we think about worship. But you may have heard Calvary Chapel, and I'm mentioning Calvary Chapel, but bear with me, post something like this: "We believe that worship of God should be spiritual. So we remain flexible and yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit to direct our worship. We believe, therefore, that worship of God should be inspirational. So we give great place to music in our worship. We believe, therefore, that worship of God should be intelligent, and our services should be designed with great emphasis on teaching the Word of God, that He might instruct us on how He would be worshiped. We believe, therefore, that worship of God is fruitful. We look for His love in our lives as a supreme manifestation that we have truly been worshiping Him. Why? Now, the reason that any church, anybody at all, would feel this way is because of the Word of God, what we read in the Word of God. It's not just anyone. It's what I'm trying to say is why we worship the way we worship, why that statement of faith is anywhere, is because of what the Word of God tells us. We should be flexible. It should be spiritual. We believe that worship of God should be inspirational. Why? Because the Word says so, not Calvary Chapel. God's Word says so. So the reason that any church should feel this way is because of the Word of God. It teaches worship. And if you don't get that out of the Word of God, then you're not reading it. Or I want to see that translation right now. Think about this. Every picture you get of heaven is what? Worship. Have you ever been standing here or anywhere else for that matter, and you've got your eyes closed, maybe you got your hands up in the air, you know, and sometimes I'm standing right under a light too, and even though my eyelids are closed, I can feel the light on me. You're in His presence, your eyes are closed, and you're standing there for a second, and you're thinking, I could open my eyes and be surrounded by millions of saints, and it wouldn't surprise me. You know what I mean? Can you imagine when you do that? When you do open your eyes, and you are surrounded by millions and millions of saints, and there's Jesus, what that's really going to be like? Why can't we do that? Why can't we go there? Why can't we feel like that every day? Why can't we get into that presence like that on a daily basis? So I like every picture you get of heaven. There's worship going on. Worship, I believe, it's a supreme honor, and it's respect or awe, either in thought or deed for a person or a thing. Psalm 145, you could turn there, but I'll read it anyway. Psalm 145, verse 3, 4, and 5 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." He's great. Great is the Lord. Greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Sounds great to me. Unsearchable means it's infinite. It's just infinite. I love this verse 4 too. One generation shall praise thy works to another. I tell you, if you've got kids or younger people around you or under you, you want them to see you praising the Lord. One of the things that really blesses me is when I'll be sitting on my couch and I'm praising the Lord in the morning and one of my kids comes down. I'm like, I don't care. I mean, you know, I don't just do this in church. I just don't do this when nobody's around. One generation shall praise thy works to another. We better be. We better be portraying God in a manner that our kids are like, man, I want that. And I want to praise Him too. We better be telling His works to another generation. And shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. His wondrous works, they're awesome. They're majestic, they're mysterious, they're on and on. The dictionary says that to admire is to regard with wondering esteem, accompanied by pleasure and delight. It's to look at or to look upon with an elevated feeling of pleasure. Does worship give us pleasure? I can't tell you how many times I've been really, really bummed out. I remember one time in particular, got laid off from a job a long time ago. And I thought, well, it's a Wednesday, I'm going to church, and I'm going to praise Him for everything I'm worth. And you know what? I did. And I came out of church feeling better probably than everybody else. I didn't have a job in the morning, but I didn't care. I knew He was going to give me one. Actually, it was the beginning of pretty much starting to get into ministry at that point. Try praising Him in everything. He'll lift you out of the depths of despair. He'll lift you out of anything. You know, I remember the very first time I really, really, really praised the Lord, it was when I was in a jail cell. I'd just gotten arrested, and I was in a jail cell, and I just started I believe that's where I got saved. So God has a few admirers today. Few, I'd say. But I believe that you're here tonight as some of those few. You know, and in our case, we could use the word homage, rendered to God as worship. That's a pretty good definition. But it's sinful to render worship to any created being. You guys know this. I know you know this, but I'm going to cover it anyway. But because it's idolatry. It's idolatry to worship anything created. Only God is perfect. You can only worship the one who's perfect. To give glory or honor or praise to anyone else, the Bible strictly prohibits it, really. A.W. Tozer called worship, I like this, astonished reverence. Astonished reverence. Think on that. Meditate on those two words a little bit. Astonished reverence. I like that. It's the appreciation for the excellency of God, or it should be. And there's no other God. There's no one else to worship. In Exodus 34, 14, it says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." He wants all of us, but he wants us all. He wants us all, but he wants all of us. The thing about being jealous, I started to think on this today. He's jealous because he's not getting what he should be getting. He's deserving of all of us, and he's deserving of all of our worship, and he's not getting it, so he's jealous. Well, what's the difference between jealousy and envy? I think as far as envy goes, envy is something that's for somebody else, but we want that. You know, we're envious of something that someone else is getting. It's not entitled to us, but he's a jealous God. He's not getting what he truly deserves. And he's not being unhumble or however you want to put it by saying, "I deserve all your worship." He does. He just does. He's not proud. He just does. He knows he does. Anyway, the whole Bible, all of Scripture, the complete, full counsel of God teaches us that the same God who doesn't need anything, he doesn't need anything, nevertheless, he still desires our praise and worship, our adoration and worship. He doesn't need anything, but he desires our adoration and worship because we're his created children. You know, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8, speaking of Jacob and Judah and Jerusalem, it says, "Their land also is full of idols." You know, he called the land sick. They're sick. They're polluted. It's disgusting to me. "They worship the work of their own hands." Now think about this. Think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah would say, a guy would go out and get a piece of wood. He's got a piece of wood like this. He takes it, he cuts a little off, and he shapes it into his idol, and he takes all those scraps, and what does he do with it? Burns it to warm his hands. It's fuel. It's refuse. But it's the same thing. It came right off his idol. Think about that. How lame that is. You ever think about that? "But they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made." That's worship? They worship that stuff? Think about it. Worshiping something that you made? Oh, it represents. No, it doesn't. Don't give me that. But you can create God in your own image or an image you have devised physically or mentally. You can make a physical one. You can conjure up your idea of what your God is like in your mind. You know, again, I go back to my best friend in college. Well, God and me, we got a thing. And he described God to me, and I'm like, that ain't God. You've made your own God. You've made a God in your mind. That's, you know, so it can be you've devised this God, an image of this God, physically or even mentally. I can't stand when people call him the big guy in the sky or my buddy. You know, or whatever it is. He's not your buddy. He's God. He's not the big guy in the sky. He's not the man upstairs. You know, all those things we hear on TV or wherever we hear them from. It's wrong. This kind of worship, too, it was refused by Peter. You got to give Peter a lot of credit. In Acts 10, 25 and 26, it says, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him." Wrong. No. "But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up. I myself also am a man. I'm a man too. That's all I am. That's nothing. Don't ever praise any man at all. In Daniel 2:46, Nebuchadnezzar attempts to worship Daniel because Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But Nebuchadnezzar, actually, what happens is he turns around and he glorifies God and he gives credit to God. Daniel, your God's awesome. Your God is the God of gods. So he turns around, he glorifies God and gives credit to him, not Daniel. Now, that kind of worship was also refused by an angel in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, which says this. John's writing, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Now, I imagine, you know, he's looking on this angel. This angel looks awesome. I'm sure that he does. He's in heaven. He's not down here looking like some guy. He's in heaven. He's having this vision and everything. But this angel shows him these things, and he falls down, and he wants to worship the angel. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. You notice the angel puts himself on the same ground as Peter. I'm your fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. That's what he says. Worship God. That's it. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5 says, and with the background that I have, the church that I grew up in, they took this out of their Bible. Listen to this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So when the Holy Spirit shows us God as he is, then we admire him to the point of wonder and delight. Or we should. Do we, though? We should. Is that us? Or is it just thanks? Again, is it just thanks? Is that your entry level and you remain on the same level? It's just, okay, Lord, I'm just going to only thank you. Or are you going to, like, just worship? I mean, thanks is great. It's great, but it's not enough. I think it needs to go beyond thanks. It really does. Now, too, there's so many objects of worship. And you guys know all this stuff. Things can be worshipped. Ideas can be worshipped. Academia can be worshipped. You know, I have cousins that worship intelligence, worship school, worship degrees. My grandfather and his family, they have this long line of genius on their side of the family, and I've got cousins and my mom, and they've skipped grades and this and that and everything else. I don't know, it's totally skipped me, but anyway. But the things, possessions, you guys know, we could worship our car. I finally got the car I want. I love my car. You know, you guys know. People, philosophies, power, money. You know, and also besides people, the Bible records accounts of worship to false gods, many of them. One in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 19, for example, many false gods among the heathen, images and idols. As a matter of fact, hundreds of thousands of them. They found places where some people had hundreds of little tiny idols all over their house. Thousands and thousands and thousands. Images and idols. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8, there were hundreds of them in the land of Israel. There were hundreds. And again, God saying they were sick, they were polluted with them. Daniel chapter 3, verse 5, talks about idols being set up by a ruler. There were many instances where it was set up by the ruler and you had to worship this. Or the ruler himself became the object of worship. They worshipped, many of them, these heavenly bodies, the stars, the sun, etc. 2 Kings 21:3 talks of even Israel's kings worshiped the whole host of heaven. You know where astrology started. Think of it, astrology, worshiping the things they saw in the sky, the moon and the sun. You know, Egypt was really good for that too. It says there that in 2 Kings 21:3, they worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. Satan, we're told, Revelation 13, 4, he will be worshipped. You know, he said, I will be worshipped. Look at any time that God isn't being worshipped and anything else is being worshipped, then Satan's being worshipped. That's how Satan sees it, because he's taken all worship away, any worship away from God, then he's winning and he thinks, I'm being worshipped. So it's not like in the name of him, but any worship he's luring away from God by people, he's being worshipped. And he will be worshipped, and he is being worshipped. The Antichrist will be worshipped. Demons will be worshipped too, Revelation 9:20. Paul told us that behind idols are demons. And those people that are worshiping idols don't know they're worshiping demons. And they might think, well, that thing perfectly represents my God. Does it really? It has eyes that can't see. It has a mouth that can't speak. It can't even get up and walk around. You've got to carry it. But that's just a few of these things here. You can be worshiping the wrong Jesus too. This really bugs me, because you guys know, some of you guys have been part of churches before, or you know of churches. Their Jesus is not our Jesus. Their Jesus is not God. He's not the creator. He's not the redeemer. He's not the savior. He's a created being. Jesus is God. Jesus is the living word of God. He is God. He's God the Son. You can be worshiping the wrong Jesus too if he doesn't line up with the Bible. You know, and again, it's too bad that so many people worship gods they could carry instead of the God who could carry them if they asked him. You know, Revelation 4, verse 11 tells us, speaking of Jesus, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. And my pleasure, the Lord might say to us, is delighting in blessing you. That's what my pleasure is. I take great pleasure in blessing Chloe. I take great pleasure in blessing Eve. I take great pleasure in blessing my kids. You know, when we think he's created all things for his pleasure, people think, well, we're like little chess pieces then, and he moves us around. That's the idea of the Roman gods and the Greek gods, playing around with the people down on earth to make just, you know, let's see what happens if I do this. Or that's not it. That's not our God. He's not like that at all. Not at all. So true worship involves at least three important elements. First of all is reverence, which is honor and respect toward the Lord in thought and feeling, committing thoughts and emotions in obedience. So it's much more than singing. It's way more than singing. Worship also means to express in some appropriate manner what you feel, too. In John 4:24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Without truth, you're not worshiping the right God. To be worshipped in spirit, it's more than just physically. It's your whole inner being. It's your spirit communicating with his spirit. It's understanding who he is. The spirit refers to the personal nature of worship, my person to his. And this involves intellect and emotions and will. In truth, again, it refers to his pleasure in our understanding, his true character in our worship. Is it the truth? We need to be in the Word. There's so much untruth out there. We need to be in the Word, even to know how to worship God. And you know what? How do you really feel? How do you really feel about God? Maybe you need to see God more clearly. Do you really feel like you should? Are you really grateful? Do you understand what he's done and who he is? How do you really feel? Is it the truth? Are you going through the motions sometimes when you worship? I think we all do. At different times. Is your heart in it? That's what you got to ask. If your heart isn't in it, then get alone with him. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Lord, I need greater revelation. Lord, be magnified in my life. Lord, magnify yourself right here on the pages of this book. Reveal yourself to me. I need to see you the way you are, because I'm not a worshiper like I want to be. You know, I remember with John Van Scott. Some of you guys know, I think everybody here knows John Van Scott, as a matter of fact. Hanging out with him and going through the scriptures on what worship is. And we got to a certain point in studying worship. John stops and goes, I don't know about you guys. I can't do this anymore. I need to repent. I thought, okay, here comes confession time. What'd you do? What it was he was overwhelmed by what we were reading worship was in the Bible. And he says, I'm not close. Are you? And I'm like, no. We all got on our face, about six of us, right there in the front of the sanctuary at Finger Lakes, and repented and worshiped God, because what we were reading, we were so far short, we weren't even close. You know what I mean? It just created feelings of repentance because we weren't even coming close to really worshiping God the way that he should be. Is your heart in it? Remember that the heart is the greatest worship instrument we can have. Right, Jan? Terry Clark said that, I guess, and I agree with that. Second, worship includes public expression. It's a great thing to come together and worship with like-minded people, isn't it? You ever just be sitting there on a Sunday morning and you can hear your kids and you can hear the lady behind you and you can hear this guy over there, and the more voices get into it, the more you seem lifted up and everything? Public expression. And that's very evident in the Old Testament. You know, we've seen that all through Leviticus, haven't we? God is holy, which inspires us to worship. God is holy in Leviticus. In Hebrews 10:25, it says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially as the time keeps continuing. Where we are now, we need to worship more than ever. We need to come together. We need to come together to worship, to pray, to study the word. I think the worship is what gets us right into his presence. The worship prepares us to receive the word. So if you come in, I remember I used to watch people coming into our church when we were in Canada. They used the worship time for an extra cushion to travel. It's only worship. I was here for the sermon. Or I remember one lady, it was her time. She crossed her legs and got her coffee and she'd read the bulletin while we're worshiping. You're not getting this, are you? The assembling of ourselves together for worship corporately. But third, worship means service to. Service. Did you realize that you can worship the Lord through your service? You know, you're out there gardening, planting flowers, making the place look beautiful. Isn't that worship for the Lord? You know? I mean, there's a lot of things, right? These two words are often linked together in Scripture, worship and service. Worship and service. They go together. Deuteronomy 8:19 warns, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." So we should render, listen to me, joyful service to our master. Joyful service is worship to God. Oh, no, not again. It would be really easy for us guys today. There were four of us out here, and the place looks awesome. It's hot. I'm tired. I'm sweaty. All the cottonwood things are sticking to me in the grass, you know, to just go, Lord, I'm worshiping you. I'm worshiping you today. That's why I'm here. I'm going to worship you through the work of our hands. Joyful service to our master. Worship isn't limited to a church attendance, but it should include an entire life of obedience to God. Worship includes praise and thanksgiving, too, privately or publicly, by grateful declarations. Look at Hebrews 13:15. This is interesting. This is really interesting. You can blow by this and not think much of it. But Paul, I believe, wrote Hebrews. He's saying something profound here. Hebrews 13:15. He's speaking of Jesus. He says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now, in the New Testament, all believers are priests. All of us, every one of us, we're priests. We, or the priests, are holy priests, going into the sanctuary of God to worship, and we're royal priests going out into the world to witness, too. 1 Peter 2. Now, there are at least three sacrifices that a believer priest offers. Think about this. First, there's the sacrifice of his person. Romans 12:1, presenting our bodies, a living sacrifice. Do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him? Then here in verse 15 is the second, the sacrifice of praise. It's offered to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying in this verse. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. So all our praise and all our prayer passes through him before it reaches God the Father. He's like a filter. He's correcting it, I think. He's making it right. He's making it acceptable. That's kind of what he's saying here. So our great high priest removes all the impurities and perfections, and he adds his own virtue to it. Do you know that when we stand here and praise the Lord, that the angels hear it and they're joining in? They're with us on this. Do you ever stop and think, do this the next time we're worshiping together, that the angels are worshiping with us? We just don't see them. They're doing it with us. I like to think about that. Two, the other thing too, we are to sing joyfully, joyfully. And the hosts of heaven, again, they join when we worship. Imagine that. Imagine, that means there are probably millions worshiping while we're worshiping. So there's not that many people here tonight, but there were millions worshiping when we were worshiping. The angels joined in. So try to think about that. In Psalm 100, verse 2, I like this too. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. You're on your hands and your knees and you're scrubbing a bathroom floor. You're cleaning a toilet. Are you serving the Lord with gladness? You know, I was thinking of this today. I'm cutting out grass out here and looking at all the cigarette butts. And it just occurred to me that Pastor Chuck, he's teaching on Sunday morning, but he's out there picking up all the cigarette butts, praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. It's all about the attitude, too. So serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Listen, maybe you guys need to get yourself some worship music. Use some discernment on that. Not all what we think is worship music is worship music. Maybe it's praise. Not everything you hear on K-Love is worship. Or WZXV, maybe. I mean, I think they're much more picky and picking stuff out. I would say that's 99% worship, whatever you hear as a song. But think about this. With earnest affection of the heart and not with the tongue only in your worship. Otherwise, it's lame. Privately, you can worship. Musically, you can worship. Personally, you can worship. You know, and I believe a worship leader should want to disappear. I remember just talking to a guy a couple of weeks ago saying that I think a worship leader would be fine if I rolled a sheet out here in front of him and he just played behind it and he wasn't seen. If he had an attitude about that, then there was something wrong with his attitude. Now, I don't want to do that to anybody, but it would be sure would be a heart check, wouldn't it? So he'd want to disappear. See, he's leading us into the throne room of God, or she should be their thought. I want to lead these people into your throne room, Lord, right up to the throne, right where you are, so they can worship you. Bring them into your presence. So he'd be happy standing behind a sheet. He'd also be happy not to be paid for it. There's a movement today where these people all want to be paid. I had a guy approach me about 2 months ago. He's a professional musician, and he knew somebody in the congregation, and I want to offer my services. And I said, you're a professional, yes. And you make money doing this, yes. And he gave me his card, and I think it went right into the circular file because you want to be paid for this, and he doesn't want anything to do with us unless I bring him in here and pay him to do worship. I told him, you got to come in here, and I want you to sit for a while, and I want to watch you, and I want to know you, and I'm not just going to stick you up here in front of us. I don't know you. What's a professional worshiper anyways? Is there such a thing? We will be one day, though, I think. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So now then, using these various types of songs, we should sing with grace or thanksgiving in our hearts to the Lord. And at this point, I think I should say that Christians need discernment in the type of music that they're listening to or that they use to think about it. Much of the so-called Christian music today is pretty light and it's candy-coated. And I've heard people in the industry say, it's just another venue to make money. It's just another way to get more stuff saturated into the market. Some of these people, they could be doing worship and praise or what we think it is, and they're just making money. They're just using it as a way to make money. They're not really. See, that guy, it should happen that he was worshiping God and somebody recorded it. Not that he went in to record it to make money, and oh, by the way, it's worship. So there's a lot to be said about this. A great deal of this music is completely contrary to Scripture. And some of it is so similar to the world's pop culture, or whatever you call it these days, rock culture, that it's a discredit to the name of Christ. Now, I like all kinds of music. I do. On that phone, as I was out here, I do have Christian rock music, and I mean, all different styles. Blues. I love blues. Jazz, even. But it depends. What are the words saying? Is the motive really to worship the Lord? What do the words say? And one of the things Warren and I want to know, if you're doing worship up here, is what are the words? What songs are you doing? I would really like to get my eyes on some of the words to the songs before I put somebody up here I've never put up here before. Jack and Jan did worship tonight. I've known these guys for, I don't know how long, 18 years, or so, maybe longer than that. I lose track of that stuff. Some of the words in the songs that people consider worship today, they're not very deep. If it just keeps saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise, you know, that's a good thing to say, but it's kind of light. Maybe that would be considered praise, but not necessarily worship if it's repeated and repeated. And discernment. So again, they might be all right to listen to, but they might not be worship. Now, I believe that the Lord's Supper is worship too, because we come together and we share and we celebrate. He said, remember me when you do this. So I think it's worship. We're following him. We're obeying him. We're remembering what he did. We're thanking him. We are singing too, praying. I mean, it's all there. We come to the Lord's table. Worship, again, it's giving something to God. We should be giving something to God. And the cheerful giving of money to God's work can be worship. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful, or hilarious is the word, giver. Giving is worship if it's given to God. And you do have to give worship to God. You're giving it to him. You give. How about time given to the Lord's work? It's worship, or it can be anyway. I've kind of covered that already. But the use of spiritual gifts in ministry. Paul encouraged Timothy, use the gift that you've got. Use your gifts. What kind of worshiper would you be if God gave you a gift and you didn't exercise it, you didn't use it? Your gift is for other people. It really is. So 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that our gifts edify others primarily, and that glorifies God. You know, when Warren and I were in Haiti, I was thinking of this today. We'd keep going back to the church, and every time we went to the church, even before we got there, they're there already and they're worshiping. They're already there worshiping. You could hear the feet pounding on the cement. It felt like the building rocked. We're coming down the street, and you can feel a rumble, and music, and they're like, they're in there worshiping. And you know what? They don't have nothing to go home to. They don't. There's rubble everywhere. The city's crummy. I mean, and they get in there, and they are worshiping, and it just puts you to shame. Now, they're really light on the word, and we wanted to go in there and teach them how to teach the word and have a conference on teaching God's word line upon line and everything. But worship, they got us beat. I mean, and these people were jumping up and down and screaming. It was worship. It wasn't out of control wildness. It was worshiping God. You know it's coming from their hearts. Felt awesome to be in that crowd. So knowing that worship glorifies God, knowing that in our hearts, it's worship. Again, as I said before, we should be awed when we read about worship in the Bible. It should drive us to awe, and it should make us ashamed that we're not worshiping the way we really could be or we should be. We should repent because we fall so short. So using our gifts to occupy a church office, that's another thing too. Ephesians 4:11 tells us that the Lord, he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To serve in your role honors God. Don't get out of your role. Find out what your role is. A lot of people want to roll into another role. They don't want to do the role that they've been called to, and that's not glorifying. Serving in your role, that honors God. Worship honors God. So the apostle urged his readers to be everything that the Lord desires and empowers them to be, because with the right heart, you're worshiping him. That's the point. It really is. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, speak of the qualifications of elders and deacons, church leaders, and so on. The qualifications and the responsibilities of the leaders. Giving ourselves unselfishly, others-centered. That glorifies God. That's worship, because that's the heart of our Lord, others-centered. What did the whole thing that he did is for others. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for others. To give ourselves unselfishly, to be others-centered, that honors him too. And it's a witness for him because he's so worthy. He's so absolutely worthy. Think of that word worship as worth-ship. Worth-ship. He's worth it. He's worth-ship. He's worship. He should be worshipped. He's worthy of all our praise and worship of every kind. So edifying saints and evangelizing sinners is praise and worship then, right? Now remember this too, that think with me here, and I'll bear with me as I explain. Remember this, that Psalm 14:1 says this, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Now, we were actually made to worship, but the scriptures tell us that man fell short of his original state, that he forfeited the original glory of God, and he failed to fulfill his creative purpose, so that he isn't worshiping now in the way that he should be worshiping God, or the way that God meant for him to worship. Think about this. A beautiful guitar, it can worship God. It can just absolutely glorify God and worship God. It can be used to praise the Lord. But if you really wanted to, you could get in a canoe and use it for a paddle. And that's like people, I think. We're made to worship God. You know, Joe and I were talking, and he was talking about music, and he's learning a new song at piano. He just started yesterday. And he started talking about music, and I said, you know what, buddy? Music, its original purpose was for nothing other than to glorify God. Look what it's being used for today. Name it. Everything. It was invented. It was created. It was made by God to worship him. That's the purpose of all music. Look how far we're gone. So we've fallen way from our original state. We have forfeited the original glory of God and failed to fulfill his creative purpose so that man isn't worshiping now in the way that God meant him to worship. So self is the most important thing about worship. It's the giving of yourself as an obedient servant, dedicating your very life, dedicating your body and mind. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give your bodies a living sacrifice unto him." It's required. It's a requirement. It's a reasonable service. He says, it's your duty to give your body. The body has the tools to carry out God's will. The mind coordinates the actions executed by the body. So when they're devoted to God, they can be instruments by which he can effect his will on earth. And this kind of faithful, joyous service makes a life a performance of worship. A performance of worship. Think about that. Why should we worship? Why not? Do you ever feel... How do you feel after you really worship? Don't you feel great? Because you're doing what you're supposed to do. We don't realize we're actually supposed to do this. And by not doing it, you're holding yourself back. You're not expressing yourself in the way God really wanted you to. Why not worship? If you ever really, really, really considered his blessings, it's going to drive you to worship. Now, first of all, God commands it. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Give unto him, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So this means to worship him in the beauty of holiness, that all he is in his person. Now, most of us, most people don't even know what it is to worship God. And right now, as far as I've gone, as far as I've read, right now, don't you feel like just saying sometimes like, amen, or hallelujah, or praise the Lord? I know that can be frowned on in some congregations. We used to have a guy at Finger Lakes who came every Sunday night, and he'd get very vocal. Just remember Weldon? Remember that guy? And he'd, glory to God. I mean, and he wasn't being a nuisance. Pastor Bill didn't mind it. He loved it because in that guy's heart, he was just praising God for what he'd just heard, what Bill was just teaching. I mean, every once in a while, don't you just want to say a hallelujah or an amen or a praise the Lord? It's because of how wonderful he is, not just because it's some Christian cliche. That's not it. Because of how wonderful he is, he deserves it. In Psalm 18, verse 3, it says, I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Again, worship comes from this old Anglo-Saxon word, worth. And worship is that which is extended to the one who is worthy. You know, David sang, I will call upon the Lord. Why? Because he is worthy to be praised. That's enough reason right there. Okay, why else should we worship? How about personal fulfillment and joyful satisfaction in the present? I kind of covered that already. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. I did read that earlier, but you got to think about that. Meditate on that verse sometime. He created you for his pleasure, not like you're some kind of plaything or anything like that. His pleasure in that he delights in blessing us whom he has created. He loves to bless you. That's a good reason to worship him. So the reason that God made man in his image was that he might appreciate God and admire and adore worship so that God wouldn't be just a picture, so to speak, like a picture that's hanging in a gallery or something like that, or something with nobody looking at him. He wants us to see him. He made us, and he made us to worship him. Try worshiping when you're depressed. Just do it. Here's our problem. We just don't. I'm depressed. Just worship. Just do it. Don't call me and tell me you're depressed if you haven't done this. Don't go to a bottle. Worship. If you're discouraged, if you're tired, if you're scared, try it. When you need strength. Look at this. Turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115 says, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. They're fake too. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, or all, trust thou in the Lord. He is there. He is your help and shield. O house of Aaron, you know, all the priests, turn or trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless your house. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. You ever walk around down here on earth and look at all the things that he's given us? Really? I mean, everything we need is here. Everything we could possibly want. Isn't that enough reason to praise him? It's here. All we need. It says here that the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Hey, let's make this our cry. Verse 18. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So another reason to worship is that we will worship forever. So again, we might as well practice. And I don't mean that it isn't real worship. We're just practicing. It should be real. I don't mean that. In Revelation 14:7, the Apostle John says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice," you know what? Even during the tribulation, God's given them another shot, another chance, a great chance. "This angel saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." I like that. So another reason to worship is that creation is the great proof of God, and Christians should use it as proof. They really should, as to the grounds for all people to believe in him and to worship him. What about creation? You know, the doubter, the agnostic, the atheist. How did this all come about? God is a creator. He's our creator. And Christians can use it as proof as to the grounds for everybody to believe in him and worship him. I was thinking about this today. Think of the trees. Think of flowers. You know, a couple times I've been to Hawaii. I've been to Israel. Think of flowers. Think of the beauty. Think of rain. Think of rain when we really need it. Farmers are praising the Lord. Think of babies. I love babies. I think babies are the greatest thing. I love babies. Mountains, foods, everything that we really need, that our bodies need, it's out there someplace. Even how beautiful snow is. You know, when we drive up north to where Candy's from or whatever, go through these just road after road, you know, and we're just going through woods and they're coated with snow. Do you ever see? They're all white and it's real still and it's, it looks like a postcard. Even snow can be beautiful. Mountains, lakes, sunsets, seashores, stars, colors, meteors. You know, we used to sing in the daycare days this song, "Jesus, you sure know how to color," you know, and all the kids. And what it meant was what he's created, how he's colored, painted the earth, so to speak, and the skies, and you know. You can worship God at work. You can worship God at your desk. You can worship God on your dashboard. No, don't put any idols on it, though. I remember driving with my grandfather. He had all these little guys on the dashboard. I used to think, what are you guys, going to play chess somewhere? You know, no, this is these little idol guys. But you can worship in your basement. You can worship in your garage. You can worship any place. You can worship while you're doing the dishes. You can worship while you're raking grass. You can worship while you're cutting grass. Today, as I was worshiping with the music that I had on, I just had a great time. I really did. We can worship in whatever is right and good. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So you can worship at church, but listen, if you come to church and you worship just that one day, then it's really not worship. It has to be followed by every day of the week, or it's kind of vain. Unless it's followed by continuing worship in the days that follow, you really got to do that. Psalm 69:30 says, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." So worship rises or falls in any church depending on the attitude we take toward God. Whether we see him big or whether we see him small, we see him little. Think about it. Most people see God too small. Their God is too little. In Psalm 34, verse 3, David said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." Let's do it together. Let's get together and do it. Are you with me? David was a real worshiper, and he wanted people to worship with him. And he means here, "or praise the Lord's greatness with me." Let's do it together, corporately. Let's highly honor his name together. Now, magnify doesn't mean to make God big. God is big. You can't make God big, but you can see him big. Do you remember Moses' view of God, how big it was? Remember Moses, he met with God on Sinai, and the thunder, and the rumblings, and the fire, and the lightning. You know, they say that Mount Sinai today is black from all the fire. It's blackened. Moses saw God huge. In Exodus 34:8, once Moses stopped beating around the bush, it says, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." What else could he do? He worshiped. To know the Creator and the God of all the universe is to revere him, simply. It's to bow down before him in wonder and awesomeness and awesome fear. And I'm praying that we would really, really worship, and then people would come in here and they would understand, I'm leaving a place where they were worshiping God and I was in his presence because they were worshiping God. That they come in here and instantly sense that they've come among holy people. Wow. Then they can say like Jacob, "Surely the Lord is in this place," or "Of a truth, God is in this place." So we need a constant, fresh revelation of the greatness of God and the beauty of Jesus Christ. That'll make you worship. Let's close with this. Turn to Psalm 150. Again, you know what? I could have picked out 80 Psalms to tear apart tonight. Look at Psalm 150. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance." Interesting. "Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Praise the Lord. So the mass choir of all the voices of earth are given the cue to join in the loud eternal burst of praise to God. Hallelujah. Which means praise the Lord. That's what it means. Hallelujah is a universal word. Did you know that? And wherever they say it, it means the same thing. People say it, they have no idea what they're saying. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Every country, everybody says that, they don't even know what it means. It means praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The New American Standard Bible, I have this Bible that I read in the morning, and it's four versions lined up next to each other, a parallel. But the New American Standard Version translates Psalm 119, verse 38 like this. Listen, I like this. He says, "Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." Establish your word to me in such a way that, Lord, all I want to do is praise you and worship you for it. I want to see your word in such a way that it makes me. Establish it to me in such a way that I can't help but revere you, praise you, adore you, honor you, and bless you. That which produces reverence for you. Worship, awe, admiration, praise, thanks, adoration, glory, credit, honor, all of that. It's all due the Lord. And I haven't even scratched the surface. Amen. I haven't. I haven't even scratched the surface of what worship is. You should be worshiping every day, and you will worship every day for eternity, and you will worship God in eternity because God will be still manifesting himself to us. We'll never, ever get to the end of God revealing himself to us. He's infinite. So it's going to go on and on and on and on and on and on and on, and he's going to blow us away for eternity, and we're going to worship him for eternity, and we're going to want to worship him, and we're going to be worshiping all together with all the other saints. All those other saints from all those other churches that you've ever met before, think of it when we're all before him, looking upon him and worshiping him together, what that's going to be like. Let's pray. Lord, we do worship you. We want to worship you with our lips, with our minds, with our hearts, with the work of our hands, in our homes, in our work, Lord, wherever. We want to worship you with our hearts, right from the bottom of our hearts. Lord, show us more in your word what worship means to you. Lord, you are so worthy to be worshiped. We could go on and on and on with all the reasons why. And Lord, we thank you. We love you. We do praise you and worship you. And I pray that, Lord, it becomes a habit of daily worship, that we keep seeing you in such a way, Lord, that you become more and more and more and more glorious to us every time we look. So, Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for showing us what worship is. Thank you for giving us this tremendous honor and privilege to worship you. You're worthy. We love you. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise ye the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.